meets every Wednesday evening during the school terms from 7:15 to 8:30. So continue to pray for our children as they honour the Lord with their voices and learn good Bible doctrine and character building principles. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Ephesians once again. Ephesians, the third chapter. Ephesians, the third chapter, verse number 21. Last Sunday morning, we focused on verse number 10, and we focused how God reflects, reveals his wisdom in and through the New Testament church. Here in verse number 21, it reads, "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Lord, we pray this morning as we spend these few moments within your eternal word, I pray that your Holy Spirit would lead us and guide us into truth, and that you would teach us how we can love you and love one another as we ought to. That your name might be glorified. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. God desires to reveal his wisdom in and through the New Testament church. And here in verse number 21, the issue of God's glory is mentioned. In verse 21 it reads once again, "Unto him be glory in the church." Glory in the church. Here in Ephesians chapter 3 verse number 1, the Apostle Paul introduces himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. The Apostle Paul writes this letter, the book of Ephesians, to the believers there at Ephesus from a prison cell. And he plays on words here, and he reminds us of the fact that he is more so a prisoner of Jesus Christ, that he rests within the center of God's will, and within that prison cell, that he has the opportunity and the time to write to the church at Ephesus and encourage them. Verses 1 to 5 of Ephesians chapter 3, under divine inspiration, the Apostle Paul unveils the mystery of the New Testament church, begun by our Lord Jesus himself during his earthly ministry, a spiritual entity, a spiritual organ, where men, women and children that have received Jesus Christ as their own personal Saviour are banded together in doctrine, in faith. It was on the 3rd of February this year that our nation celebrated the 225th anniversary of the first church service on Australian soil. And I'm happy to say it was a Christian service. It wasn't an Islamic service. It wasn't a Buddhist service. It wasn't a Hindu service. It wasn't even a Catholic service. It was a Bible-believing service. And the first minister, under a tree, held the first Christian service on Australian soil. And I praise God for that. And that service took place, as I have just mentioned, under a tree. And that reminds us of the very fact that a church is not a building. It's the people. It's that group of people assembled under the authority of the Word of God and under the headship of Jesus Christ. And that very first service, the Reverend Richard Johnson preached the Word of God under a tree. And people of God, we thank God for a church building. We are blessed to have a church building. But this building is not the church. Don't get overly excited about a building. I'm amazed that many of God's people are in awe of church buildings. That is not the church. The church is people. And as the scriptures unveil the mystery of the New Testament church, God is not making reference to some glamorous building that is immaculately kept and has chandeliers and has all the trimmings that one could ever possibly want. He was referring to a living organ, a group of believers assembled under the authority of the Word of God and under the headship of Jesus Christ to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the Bible teaches us from verses 6 to verse number 10, as we studied last Sunday morning, that God will manifest His wisdom in and through the local church. God's wisdom is evident in the church as the people of God band together as one, as the people of God use their gifts and their abilities to minister to one another, as the people of God fulfill the Great Commission and have fellowship one with another, and are unified in doctrine within those five principles. God manifests even to the angelic world His wisdom that He reflects in and through the New Testament church. Now here in verse number 21 this morning, we have a reference to the glory of God. God not only wants to reflect His wisdom through a New Testament church, but God also desires to manifest His glory in the church. May I stress once again, the church is not the building. This building could collapse by next Sunday. It could burn down. But my friend, we'd still have church. Yes, we'd still have church. Whether it be in the local public school, whether it be in Cullen Street Reserve, we would still have church. Because the church is people. And God says, I'm going to manifest my glory in the church. I think we get in awe with buildings and we think, wow, what a beautiful church. No, that's not the church, that's a building. You can say amen. That's a building. That's not the church. The church is the people. We are the church. And God will manifest His glory in the church, the people, whether building or no building. Whether you meet in a public school, under a tree, in a community center, wherever it might be, when God's people are assembled in one place in honor of Jesus Christ, to worship Him and honor Him, God can be glorified in the church. God wants to glorify Himself in and through the church. So I'd like to note some principles this morning that come in the form of a prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed on the behalf of God's people there at Ephesus, in order that God might be glorified in the church. How is God glorified in the church? How is God glorified through the people of Metropolitan Baptist Church. And we have some insight here from verses 14 to 21, where Paul outlines some special prayers that he prayed on the behalf of God's people. And he prayed specifically for the people of God, that in turn God will be glorified through the church. Now, before we note these prayer requests, I'd like for us to note there in verse number 11, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, before the Apostle Paul goes on and shares his prayer list on the behalf of the people of God, in order that God might be glorified in the church, the Apostle Paul reminds us of some foundational principles. And that is here in verse number 11, number 1, that God is purposeful. God is purposeful. God is not random. Sometimes we make reference to the fact that some people are random. You know what I mean? They're random. They say things, they do things that are absolutely random. May I encourage you this morning, God is not random. He is purposeful. He who is eternal works from eternity past to eternity future to accomplish His will. God is purposeful. Isaiah chapter 46, verse number 11, the end of that verse, it reads, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass, I have purposed it, I will also do it. God is purposeful in what He allows in your life and in my life. Do we believe that? That God is purposeful. He makes no mistake. And then in verse number 12, the Bible reads here in Ephesians, the third chapter, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. The Apostle Paul reminds the believers there at Ephesus that we have access into the very presence of God. With boldness, with openness, 24/7, we can enter the presence of God. With confidence, with assurance. Why? Because we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior. We are saved by faith. We are to live by faith. We are to pray by faith. And it's by faith we have access into the very presence of God. I like to think that you and I take advantage of that. And also note then verse number 13 that the Apostle Paul not only reminds us of the fact that God is purposeful and that we have access into the presence of God, but thirdly, the Apostle Paul exhorts these believers to faint not. Note verse number 13, please. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. The Apostle Paul encourages this church family there at Ephesus not to be discouraged by the fact that he is in prison. Don't be alarmed, said the Apostle Paul. Faint not at my tribulations, because God has a purpose. God will be glorified. And what God is allowing in my life, the Apostle Paul could say with absolute confidence that somehow God will be glorified through my time in prison. So don't be discouraged, said the Apostle Paul to these believers. God is purposeful in what He allows in your life and in my life. How easily we can be weighed down by the trials of others. And Paul, the Apostle, encourages these believers, don't be discouraged by the testings that I'm experiencing, because God will somehow be glorified in and through this. Let's move on to verses 14 and 15, and now we get down to business, so to speak. And God reveals to us some principles concerning prayer and how the Apostle Paul prayed for these believers. But he writes in verse number 14, "For this cause I bow my knees." Plural. Not one knee, both. "I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And note verse 15, "of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." The Apostle Paul said, "I am about to pray for you and I am praying for you in the name of my Lord Jesus Christ." And he prays to God the Father on the behalf of the people of God in the name of Jesus Christ. And he reminds this group of believers, and as we are reminded of this morning, that we in Christ are one. And as one in Christ, no matter your location, whether you have gone to be with the Lord or whether you are still living on planet Earth, we are part of God's family. We are still related one to another. And the Bible makes reference to that family which is in heaven and in earth. And for all those individuals that have received Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior, through repentance and by faith, not trusting in their own works, but wholly trusting in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and by faith they've received Christ as their Savior, not of works, but simply by faith, they are born into the family of God. But to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. And the Apostle Paul makes reference to the fact that we as believers are part of God's family. God's family is a big family. We are not alone. There are some family members that are in glory already. And there are some family members that are still alive and well on planet Earth. So every blood-bought child of God that has received Jesus Christ as Savior, you are part of God's family. We have this oneness in Christ Jesus. And because of this oneness in Christ Jesus, we can access the very presence of God with great assurance, with great confidence. We all have the same access to our God in heaven, because of our union in Jesus Christ. There are no levels of acceptance with God. If you are a family member, you are a family member. If you are part of God's family, God has no pecking order. We all have the same access into the very presence of God. The difference lies in you and I seizing that opportunity. The Bible teaches us those that draw nigh to God, God will draw nigh to them. The Bible teaches us, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." But as far as God's concerned, all of us that have received Jesus Christ as personal Savior have the same access to the same God in heaven, because we are part of His family. So with that in mind, the Apostle Paul writes in verse 16 that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Here in verse number 16, we have the first specific request that the Apostle Paul makes on the behalf of the people of God. And this particular request here is within the context of praying for God's people that they would walk in spiritual victory. When God's people walk in spiritual victory, God is glorified. When church family members within a local church are walking in victory. They understand the principle that they are no longer bound under the dominion of sin, that they can walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. They can walk in victory. Then God is glorified. See, we are born again by the Holy Spirit of God. And upon conversion, the Holy Spirit indwells the child of God. And when that child of God yields to the Holy Spirit within, the Holy Spirit empowers the child of God to live the Christian life. And the Apostle Paul prayed for these believers that they might be strengthened with might by the Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit in the inner man. What's the inner man? The real you. Your soul. Your mind, your will, your emotions. That's the inner man. In other words, the Apostle Paul prayed that these believers would not just go through the motions of the Christian life, but that they would live each day in the power of the Holy Spirit from within. We're not referring to perfection. We're simply referring to the people of God, acknowledging the presence of the Holy Spirit and yielding to the Holy Spirit within and living under the dominion of the Spirit of God, living in spiritual victory, being strengthened by the Spirit in the inner man. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And in Romans 6:14, the Bible teaches us that sin shall have no longer dominion over you. And my friend, if you have received Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, the bondage, the bind of sin has been broken. And if you and I will yield to the Holy Spirit, the power of God, we can walk in victory. Then God is glorified. So the Apostle Paul prayed for these believers that they would walk in victory. And beloved, this morning, we as the people of God, we need to pray for one another. We need to pray that we would walk in spiritual victory. We need to pray for one another. Otherwise, we're a bunch of fakes. And there's a lot of fake Christians out there. May I say there's probably some fake ones in here this morning. You're not really living in the power of the Holy Spirit. There is no real evidence of God's power in your life. Oh, my friend, don't neglect and ignore the Spirit of God within you. Yield to Him. And Christian brethren this morning, let's pray for one another. Let's pray that we might walk in spiritual victory, being strengthened, empowered with might by the Spirit in the inner man. So the Apostle Paul prayed for these believers, this church at Ephesus, that these believers would walk in spiritual victory. To what end? Unto Him be glory in the church. When God's people are walking in victory, God is glorified. Secondly this morning, note then verse number 17. Are you still with me? Listen carefully as I read verse 17, 18 and the first part of verse 19. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth all knowledge. Secondly, the Apostle Paul prayed for these believers, not only that they might walk in spiritual victory, But secondly, look at these verses. The Apostle Paul makes reference to the fact that he prayed for these believers that they might know the vastness of God's love. That they might know the vastness of God's love. Oh, John 3:16 teaches us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God is a loving God. And the Apostle Paul prayed for these believers that they might understand and comprehend the vastness of God's love. Why? I scratched my head the other day and I'm thinking, why? Why does the Apostle Paul pray that these believers might have a greater comprehension of God's love, the depth of God's love, the height of God's love, the length of God's love? Why? And the blessed Spirit of God just simply whispered to my little heart and said, dummy, don't you know that love motivates? The love of Christ constraineth us. And the Apostle Paul prayed for these believers that they might have a greater comprehension of how much God loves them. Why? Because love motivates. It is a securing fact to know that God loves us. And the Bible teaches us that we are rooted and grounded in love. Now the word to be rooted is a word that implies stability. It holds one down, provides stability. Grounded, foundational, something that we can rest upon. And beloved, all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And there will be times that you and I will go through difficulties. And there will be times that we will have trials beyond our comprehension. But if we would just understand that God loves us, He has always loved us, He loves us now as much as He has ever loved us, God's love doesn't change. And that should motivate us to love God. That should motivate us, if we love God, to obey God and to stay in the center of His will. See, when you're in love with somebody, you want to please them. Yes. When you feel unloved, that's not very motivating. Talk to me. But when you sense biblical love, something very motivating about that. And though this might seem like an unusual request, it's not so unusual. Because he prayed for these believers that they might have a greater comprehension of God's love. Oh, God loves us today as much as He has always loved us. God's love towards us doesn't change, no matter our irregular performance. And understanding in one's daily life of the fact that God loves you is something that is beyond our natural comprehension. And to know the love of Christ, verse 19, which passeth knowledge. There's nothing like knowing that God loves you. And the Apostle Paul prayed that these believers might have a greater comprehension of this biblical truth. They are loved of God. Oh, we all want to be loved, do we not? We all want to be loved. And we need to pray for one another, that we might all have a greater understanding of God's love for us. Otherwise, we are simply driven to perform because we want acceptance. Or if we don't perform, then we feel guilty. But the issue is that you and I need to understand that God loves us with an everlasting love. He is the same yesterday, today and forever. Though our performance might not please Him, His love is unconditional. And because God loves me, I can love God. So Paul prayed for these believers. Might walk in spiritual victory. They might have a greater understanding, comprehension of God's love. Why do we question the love of God? Oh, on the surface we would say, no, I do not question the love of God, but yet when practicalities come along and God allows difficulties into our lives, or God provides the gift of pain into your life and in my life, oh, we're quick to question the love of God. Thirdly this morning, note there, the second part of verse 19, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Our third prayer request. Fullness, what does that mean? Well, the word fullness means to be complete. The fullness of God. A fullness and completeness that is godly in quality. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 5:48, be ye therefore perfect, even as I am perfect. And the word perfect there in Matthew 5:48 is the word maturity. So in other words, the Apostle Paul prayed that these believers would mature in Jesus Christ. That they would no longer remain carnal and remain immature, but they might grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And a key to this is an understanding of the vastness of God's love. See, love begets love. When we understand how much God loves us, that in turn should motivate us to love Him more so. And if we love our God more so, then we will want to please Him. We'll want to obey His word. We'll want to grow spiritually. So the Apostle Paul prayed that these believers might be filled with all the fullness of God, the issue of spiritual maturity. The ability to love is a mark of maturity. Do you realize that? To really love somebody, that is a mark of maturity. See, on that wedding day, when one turns to the other, male turns to female and female turns to male, that's a biblical marriage between one man and one woman, and they say, I love you, on that wedding day, they've really got no idea. To say I love you after 10 years of marriage, then you've got some understanding. Talk to me. 15 years of marriage? 20 years of marriage? 25 years of marriage? Then you understand what it means to say I love you. Love is maturity. And if we love God, then we have the potential to mature in Christ Jesus. And last but not least this morning, look at verse 20 please. It reads, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. The Apostle Paul prayed for these believers that they might mature spiritually, they might have a greater understanding of God's love, that they might walk in spiritual victory. And last but not least, number 4, the Apostle Paul prayed for these believers that God would work beyond their expectations. See, unto Him that is able, God has no limitations. He's all powerful, He's all knowing, He's all present, He is immutable, He is eternal. Is anything too hard for God? No. Is it possible for God to furnish a table in the wilderness? Yes. Exceeding abundantly. These are great words. Exceeding abundantly above. Well, that's heavenly stuff. Exceeding abundantly above. What do we all that we what? All that we talk to me? Ask. God able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above. Oh, I wish I was. Exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask. It doesn't stop there. Or what? Think. Imagine. That's our God. That's my God. That's your God, if you have faith in Jesus Christ. God who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that I could ever ask of God. God is able to do above all that I could ever imagine that God might do. God is able. And the Apostle Paul prayed for these believers that God might work beyond expectation. And may God help us, listen to me this morning, to pray for one another that God might work in your life, that God might work in my life above and beyond, exceedingly, abundantly, above, beyond that which I ask of God or imagine that God can do. That's how we pray for these believers. And that's how we need to pray for one another. That God will just do beyond expectation, beyond request, beyond imagination. That's the God we serve. The all-powerful God. The almighty God. The all-present God. The all-knowing God. That's the God we serve. And may we as Bible-believing Christians believe the God of the Bible and pray one for another. That God will do the miraculous. That's how he prayed for these Christians. And then, unto him be glory in the church. Wow. Back in verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. My friend, this is achievable. This is achievable. And what will be the outcome? What will be the outcome? God will be glorified in the church. Whether that group of believers are in a building, whether that group of believers are under a tree, whether that group of believers are underground, whether that group of believers are meeting in a community center or in somebody's house, it doesn't matter. The church is people. And when God's people get serious with God and pray as men of God prayed in times past, and God does the miraculous, God is glorified. Let's pray one for another. How, Pastor? Well, I've just told you. I've just told you. That we might walk in victory. That we might have an understanding of how much God loves us. And that'll put a smile on your dull and a smile on your soul. That we might mature. And last but not least, let's pray that God will do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or imagine. To what end? That He might be glorified in the church. No, no, not the building. The church. The people. Let's bow for prayer. Let's bow for standing.